Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We're still in James. We're going to be there sometime. We're in James chapter 2. If you'll stand with me, we'll look at some scripture together. James chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 14 down through the end of the second chapter. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. God, we thank you for your word. We're so thankful, God, that you challenge us with this passage of scripture of faith, showing the evidence of faith by our works. We pray, God, that you'll just open up this word to us this morning, that we'll be able to understand the truth of what faith is. God, that we'll understand, do we have faith? What type of faith do we have? Speak to our hearts today, God. Get to the root of where we're at. If we're lacking faith, God, show us that. Teach us that today. Educate us on where our faith is. God, forgive me of my sins and the many times I've been unfaithful to you as you call me and lead me to do things. I pray that we'll be a people of great faith. That as we not only from this day, but tomorrow when we get up, the next day, God, we'll be people of great faith that will demonstrate, put into action that belief and trust in you. Pray your blessings on the remainder of this service in Jesus' holy name. Amen. He really brought some heavy stuff down to us when he talked about faith without works is dead. I want to dive right into that before we can really understand and start dissecting not only dead faith, the different aspects of types of faith that we can have. We need to understand what faith is. So we've got to go all the way back a few pages to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1 through 3 is the very important part right here. Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is an assurance. Substance here means an assurance. So faith is an assurance. Faith does not cross your fingers, and it's not just hoping that something happens well, but faith here, when it says faith is substance of things hoped for, it is a pure evidence and a reality. Faith, it's a substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things unseen. So it is an assurance. When somebody assures you of something, if it's somebody that you can trust, they say, I'm assuring you that this is true. I'm assuring you, I can assure you that when we step out here, when we close out in prayer, and we walk down through the fellowship hall, there's going to be food down there. I can assure you of that. Whether you grasp that and believe in that assurance or not has a whole lot to do with who it is that shared that with you. You have to have a lot of trust in me to know and be assured that, yes, when I walk down that hallway into the fellowship hall, there's going to be food there. But that is the assurance that God gives us. What faith is faith is assurance from God to us. So we definitely know where it's coming. If it's coming from God, we believe in God, right? So that assurance, that's what faith is. It is an assurance. And it is also assurance of things hoped for and evidence or proof. So God proves to us by whatever means He needs to, He gives us the proof we need to be able to demonstrate faith in Him. Verse number three says, in Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the words were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So none of us was anybody here during creation? Nobody was here. So we don't really know how all that went down. We have an assurance of how it went down, don't we? How? Because we have God's Word. We weren't there, but we believe by faith. We believe by the assurance of God that He confirms in His Word. We believe it also by the proof that the Holy Spirit tells us that's how the world was created. So I don't have to have been here during the time of creation. All I have to have is the assurance from God, and I have to have the proof that God wants me to have through His Word, through the Spirit living inside of me that confirms that. I don't have to have been here during creation. I believe it fully and completely that creation happened exactly the way God's Word says that it happened. So that's how God works. That's what this whole faith thing is all about. It's about us receiving the assurance, us receiving the proof and the evidence that we need from God, which He will give. The Bible says to each is given the measure of faith. What is a measure of faith? I think a measure of faith is really different, and I think it depends upon the person as to what that measurement is. Some of us need maybe a half a cup of evidence of faith. Some of us need a gallon. Some of us need a wash tub full. So what God's going to do for each individual, He'll give you the measure of faith you need. He will give you all the assurance and all of the evidence, proof that you need to be faithful to Him. Nobody can die lost and go to hell and say, I was never given enough faith to really believe in God. God will always give the measure of faith for the moment of salvation. Then following that, for every leadership that God leads us by, He will give us the measure of faith to be able to. We have, you know what's going to happen when we stand before God? We're going to have zero excuse. Zero excuse. You can't blame anything on anybody else. We are given all that we need. According to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, God will give us the assurance. He will give us the evidence that when I stand before Him, and He'll say, why were you disobedient to me in that area of your life? I have zero excuse. I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame God for not giving me enough faith. God will give us, and to be honest, what kind of God would He be if He didn't give us the measure of faith that we need for situations? Why would God task us and then not give us the ability to do it? Somebody else may do that to you. Somebody that doesn't like you may give you a task to do and not give you the equipment that you need to pull off that task. But I'm telling you, God assures us whatever He leads you to do, He will give you the faith that you can pull through and accomplish whatever God's given you to do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I love these verses, and I hope you do too. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved through faith. So salvation comes through that. What God does is that assurance that He gives us, the evidence that He gives us, when we reach that moment that we're convicted and need to be saved, He lets us know we're lost. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can do that. I can't convict you and tell you you're lost, even though you may be lost. I can't make you believe that. But God will give us that evidence to realize our lost condition. And so we are saved by faith, belief in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So not only is salvation where faith really begins, but even after that moment of salvation, we start that journey with God. We walk daily by that same faith. Faith is a big deal with God. Faith should be involved in, and it is involved in, everything we do in relationship to God. Anytime you're obedient to God, it's because you have exercised faith in Him. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." I wanted to share that verse of Scripture because it says that if we have faith, how is faith going to work? Faith is going to work through love. So what does that really say to us? It says that if I'm faithful to God and I'm acting in obedience to Him and I'm exercising the measure of faith that He's given me, whether it's to salvation, whether it's just daily faith that we give, then what that is doing is demonstrating love for God. So on the flip of that coin, if I'm not exercising faith in God, what is that demonstrating to God? I'm not loving God. But people will say, but I do love God. I say that I love God. I sing that I love God. Sometimes I act like I love God, but the majority of my life, I'm not demonstrating and being faithful in the things God's giving me to do. I'm not putting that faith into action. My works are not following my faithfulness. That's where all this starts to come together. We need to understand what faith is and understand that it is a part of a life that we live with Jesus Christ. If I love Him, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be faithful to Him. Now, granted, I understand this. I understand that, you know, you may deeply love somebody, and there's still going to be times that you're not going to do things. You're going to do things that are going to hurt them. You're going to do things that are going to disappoint them. So I understand that. But I believe that when we're talking about our relationship with God, we will base our love on God by an attendance to church on Sunday, and we'll take the rest of the week off. It's not that we have to come to church every day. Come on over and join us. It's fun. If you want to, that's fine. But I'm talking about it's a relationship, not being in a physical place. Being faithful is not just coming to church. Being faithful is not just signing up to be involved in a ministry. Being faithful is not just tithing. Being faithful is when we live daily lives that please Jesus Christ. That's what faithfulness is all about. Now that we've got the basic groundwork for what faith is, there are some different types of faith that we're going to find ourselves in, probably one of these categories. Beginning in verse number 15 through verse number 17 of James chapter 2. 15 says, "If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, one say to him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" And verse 17 nails it. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." There is a type of faith which is considered a dead faith. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." There are people that want to be faithful to a list of rules, but really don't want to engage in a relationship with the one that shared those rules. Let's say you get a job and you're working for somebody, and you despise them, but you know that you got to pay your bills. You know that you got to take care of stuff. So what we'll do is we'll look at what our job description is, and we're going to go with the least that we can get by with to satisfy that job description, and we're going to do that reluctantly, but I still despise the one that gave me the list of rules, the one that gave me the job. All I want is, what do I want out of them? I want enough money to pay my bills. I don't really care about them. I don't want a relationship with them. And we'll do that in this world, and sometimes we'll do that in our relationship with God. That's the problem. What dead faith to me is faith that is based on intelligence. It's based on self. It's not based on us loving God. It's based on us doing the least we can get by with and still hope that we get to heaven. The rich young ruler is that prime example of that. He literally came on the scene to talk to Jesus, to ask him one question: what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to enter into the kingdom of God? And we know Jesus' response, you know the story. And all he wanted to do was get by with a bare minimum to get himself into heaven. In the Old Testament, there was a time when the Pharisees were pressing down on Israel. So Israel, you know what they did? They said, wow, we're getting stomped. We're going to have to do something. So here's what they did. They said, oh, let's hurry and run back and let's grab the Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it down and let's set that baby up right there in front of the battle. Boy, when they see that thing, they're going to cringe. When they see that thing, they're going to know God is with us and we're going to gain victory in this battle. Well, they did exactly that. They brought it down. They set the Ark of the Covenant out. The hopes and dreams of the people of Israel at that moment were all contained in that golden box that had been built, and they sat out in front of the enemy. What did the enemy do? What did the Philistines do? Here's what they did, if you don't know the story already. They came and grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and ran off with it. And you got the Israelites standing here just looking with their mouth open, catching flies. They couldn't believe that they lost this, but they couldn't believe, how do you lose the ark? How does somebody come and steal it from you? And here's the problem they had. They had dead faith. Their faith was not in God, but their faith was in a box that God told them to build, which represented something. It didn't contain God. They wanted to believe that God was held in that box. They wanted to believe that as long as I'm close to that box, I'm close to the power of God. And they wanted the connection to be that as long as I'm associated with it, I can do whatever I want. But if I get into trouble, man, let's run over here and grab that box. That golden box is going to save me. But there's no relationship. That, my friends, is dead faith. Faith that is dead is very intellectual. It's faith that wants to overanalyze a situation. It's faith that wants to put a whole lot of self into it. The Pharisee and the publican, when they were praying, the Pharisee had dead faith because he prayed about all the great things he had done, and he lifted and exalted himself. And the publican back at the door, he was so terrified he couldn't even go inside the house of God. Dead faith is faith that exalts self, that wants to get by with the least amount it can get by with and still reap all the benefits and all the rewards and all the blessings, but do the least amount of work possible. Do you know people like that? Are you somebody like that? So, I know one example he gave is seeing somebody without food, without clothes, without a place to sleep. That's one small example of what this type of ignoring that kind of person is, what this kind of faith is all about. But it's so much larger than that. It's when we want to get to heaven, but we don't want to do anything difficult or express anything or commit to anything, but yet, man, I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want, I want the golden ticket, but I don't want to have to do anything that's going to require work on my part. It's like those people that want to check at the end of the week on Friday, but they don't want to show up Monday through Thursday. Spiritually, that is what dead faith is all about. So do you have dead faith today? Are you one of those people that you're not building a true relationship with Jesus Christ? A next type of faith terrifies me. Verse 18 and verse number 19 of James chapter 2. This is the scariest kind of faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I've read that verse a lot over the years, and I tremble when I read it because it brings out a type of faith that scares me. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, beginning in verse 21, says this, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into a synagogue, and he taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying," now know what the man said, know what was said from the man toward Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Note how the evil spirit, how the ungodly spirit responded when it was confronted with Jesus. Did it deny Jesus' existence? Did it have some sort of belief system or acknowledge itself to be God? No, it said, "I know you are Jesus of Nazareth. I know you're the Son of God. Don't destroy us." The evil spirit was terrified. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 41, the scripture says, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Over in Luke chapter number 8, great passage of scripture when we'll talk about casting out devils. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. "And when he went forth to the land, met him in a city a certain man which had devils a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him, and with a loud voice," here's what he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." This collection, legion of demons, is crying out to Jesus and saying, "Don't torment me." What is the main function of a devil? It's to torment someone. They know the torment they inflict on people, and they're pleading with Jesus, "Please don't torment us. For he hath commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound in chains and in fetters. He brake the bands, he was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," which because many devils were entered into him. Verse number 31 is also another interesting scripture. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep." Deep right here means the abyss, the final resting place where these devils are going to be. Let's make note of this. Devils are real. The devil, Lucifer, who was an angel that saw his own beauty and was cast out of heaven, is the prince and power of this air. He is what we call the devil. He is the old serpent. He's the dragon. A lot of names that he has through the scriptures. He is real. He is not a fable character. He's not made up. He's not a story. He is real. He despises us. He hates us. He has a collection of devils with him that, just as though we all have what we call a guardian angel, we get that from the book of Psalms, where it says that God gave his angels charge over us. So we literally have, I believe, enough angels to go around. Everybody has their own. I have no problem with a guardian angel. But I want you to understand as well, I believe we do have enough devils to go around as well, whispering in our ears also. I want you to understand the reality of the devil, of Satan. I want you to understand the reality of devils which do his bidding. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once. God can and God is through the Spirit. So we know that the devil, Satan himself, can only be in one place at one time, And he is before the throne of God right now, bringing accusation to God against us day and night. That's what Revelation says he's doing right now. So what he's doing is he's got all of his little devils down here speaking to us, down here trying to entice us, trying to manipulate us. Devils are real. And here's the terrifying part about this type of faith, this demonic faith or this deadly, I call it, it's more than just a dead faith. It is a very deadly kind of faith. These devils who possess these people acknowledge Jesus Christ as being God, as being the Son of God, as being the Savior, as being the Christ, as being the Messiah. And not only did they acknowledge that and profess that, but one group said, please don't torment us and cast us into the abyss. Don't cast us into the deep, into outer darkness. They're pleading for their eternity. Jesus, don't cast us there. So they not only acknowledge him to be exactly who he says that he is, they acknowledge him to be all powerful, and they also acknowledge that they know their end. They know where they're going to go one day. You think Satan is so foolish he doesn't know where he's going to end up? He knows exactly where he's going to end up. He don't know how many days he has left, but he knows where he's going to end up. Well, preacher, what's so terrifying about that? We're not devils. We're not Satan. I tell you what's terrifying is there's a lot of people living in that same type of demonic faith. There's a lot of people living in this same area that they know the truth. Wow. Know the truth, have been exposed to the truth, identify by the conviction of the Spirit of God that Jesus is the only way into salvation, and have been given the evidence, have been given the assurance, have been given everything you need to know that you need to get saved and have full proof and belief. Hey, you know something about the devil and about the devils? They're not atheists. They're not agnostics. They literally believe God to be God. To believe God to be God, to have enough measure of faith given to you to have an opportunity to get saved, but to reject that and to refuse that is the scariest type of faith you can have. Everybody has faith. The question is, what's your faith in? What is your faith in? Because I'm going to say this, if any faith demonstrated in anything else or any other person outside of Jesus Christ alone is deadly faith. The only true faith, the only real faith, is that faith that is exercised in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've been convicted of your sins and you've been made aware of the fact that you are lost and you have yet to embrace Christ as Savior, you're walking on scary ground, because either you're so intellectual or so into yourself that you're walking around with dead faith. And you're hoping you do the checklist. Well, I said the prayer. I repeated after the preacher. So I followed in baptism. So I'm assured my ticket to heaven. And we're hoping on something like that to work, of repeating a group of words and getting wet. No, my friends, faith, being saved, is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, at being the only way that we can be redeemed of our sins and be forgiven and set free. Or perhaps you're that person like this devil faith, demonic faith, someone that knows the truth and walks around and despises and rejects that truth. I would hope that there's none of those people like that in here. Otherwise, I don't even know if you'd want to go to church. But understand that there's a lot of people in this life you're going to cross that have that same kind of faith. Oh, I know, I believe God's real. I just don't like Him, don't want to serve Him. That makes me cringe. I pray that when you're exposed to the truth, that you embrace the truth and you follow in salvation. Verse number 20 through verse number 26 tells a different story about what real faith is all about. A couple of passages of Scripture. One, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is going to come, real true faith is going to come to those that hear the message preached and embrace that truth and receive Jesus Christ into their heart. He gave a couple of examples. Verse number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I know that verse seems to contradict Romans, and we'll look there real quick. We got time, we'll jump there. I want to clarify this for you in case you haven't looked at this. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father was pertaining to the flesh hath found? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted him to righteousness. Now to him that worketh in the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He goes on to kind of clarify this. The gist is verse number 2. He said, Abraham, if he were justified by works, then he has something to glory in. He's saying, in other words, if Abraham was saved by the works that he's done, then he can glory in the fact that I've had a part in my salvation. We read over here in James chapter 2 and verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? They seem to contradict. The problem is we're not understanding the word justified. The word justification can have double meanings, and it does in this instance. A lot of folks will think that Paul and James contradict themselves. One says you can't be justified by your works, Paul, and then James says, yes, Abraham was justified by his works. When we read what Paul wrote, he's talking about being accepted, being received. We are made just. And he's saying you're not made just, you're not saved by works. You're saved by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you get over here in chapter 2 and verse 21 of the book of James, what he's talking about of being made just by works is that it was a demonstration. This justification is a demonstration and an act of the faith he has in God. In other words, you're producing evidence of faith by the works that you have in your life. So he's not contradicting him. He's not saying you're saved by your works. James knows you're not saved by your works. We're saved by faith in Christ, but my friend, if you are saved by Christ, there will be works. The only real faith anyone can have will produce godly works. Did he not say we'll know them by their fruits? You know, an apple tree, by the fruit that it bears, pear tree, etc. You'll know a Christian because a Christian produces Christ. That's what works following faith means. He gave them demonstration of Abraham. He goes on a few verses later to give an example of Rahab. Did Rahab not hide the spies and send them out another way? We look over there in the book of Joshua where they went in to spy that city of Jericho, and when they met Rahab, she said, oh, we have been terrified for years. We've known about your God a long time, and we are trembling. We're terrified because we know he's the one true God. She was a believer back then. And I think what's so beautiful about demonstrating works following true faith is this. James gave an example of Abraham. We know who Father Abraham is. And he also gave an example of Rahab. We all know who Rahab was. She was a harlot. He literally got from one end of the spectrum to the other to make a very beautiful point that it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, you can be saved and you can demonstrate Jesus Christ in your life. You can have great godly works follow the faith you have in Jesus Christ. Whether you're coming from a very godly, upstanding family, such as Abraham, the stock of Abraham, or whether you're somebody that is the descendant of a harlot, you have the same hope available to you in that relationship to Jesus Christ. So there's the different types of faith we can have. We can have dead faith, we can have a demonic faith, or we can have true faith. My hope and prayer is that your true faith is in Jesus Christ.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.